Well, welcome to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast. I'm Chris Bryant. We wanted to start something a little different and counter to what many have been taught or learned through experience. Our topics will be practical and theological, focusing on what the early church thought. What we are going to talk about isn't some new idea, but rather an old idea gaining traction again. Artel is sharing our experiences and looking at the Bible in this material. Our ask is that you will take it into your own devotion time and ask the Lord how to best apply it. We will talk about this material each week, and we have blogs addressing practical applications at www.memoirsofabiding.com. We hope you experience God through talking about His Word with us. Welcome back to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast, and I am excited. We're starting a new series, Victory Over Loss. It's going to be three parts as of right now, and I'm excited, and we're bringing back a voice and a name we haven't heard in eons of podcasting time, which is Allison. Allison, welcome back.
Thank you for having me. Well, yeah. How long is eons? Is that, how's that defined in podcast world?
You know, it's so it's a pretty long time. And as always, we've got Ricky on here for the comic relief. Ricky, it's good to get you on here.
Yeah, Mr. Eon, I'm here.
Oh, man.
I feel like Mr. Eon.
You may be an eon old. I don't know.
I'm getting there, yeah, but my birthday's this month.
Oh, shoot. Well, happy birthday. Your first Texas birthday. This is a big one to celebrate.
Actually, not when I was a kid, you know. I lived in Texas.
Where?
Blaine, Texas, Fort Hood.
Yeah. Okay.
Is Fort Hood got a different name now?
I don't think so.
I took a drive down there. What'd you say, Chris?
I said I think it's the same one. They had that shooting there a while back, and it was still called Fort Hood.
Yeah, well, I took a drive down there. Wow, has it grown? Holy moly! Yeah, I did find the old downtown area, and it's pretty bleak. But man, everything around it is just totally McDonald's and malls and whatnot. But on the freeway, I didn't see the name Fort Hood. I saw some other name, and I don't remember it now. But so I was just wondering if the name had gotten changed. You know, remember a few years ago, there was a lot of government places being changed. Names were being changed too.
Sure. Yeah. Maybe it did. I don't know.
That might have been the case.
That's but, for yeah. Another podcast, though, on the name change.
But so, yes, I've had some days in Texas. And then when I was a young man, I joined the Army and I went to Fort Sam Houston down by San Antonio for several months and for my specialty training. So I've had a few birthdays here, though these are going to feel much different because, while I've never had really liked heat, being older makes it even worse.
Mm.
So, yeah. So this whole thing, victory over loss, is going to be pertinent for me tonight as we talk about it. Because I'm anticipating some serious weight loss when when the temperature goes up to 105.
I think that would be victory through loss.
Not victory through loss. Yeah.
Well.
Anyway, sorry about all that.
No, that's all right. So as Ricky just alluded there and dropped the ball, we are talking about victory over loss. I don't think I said that already. So that was a good introduction there, Ricky. We're talking about victory over loss and specifically, you know, the things in life that we lose that can be difficult. Talking, you know, loss of a significant other, loss of friends, loss of a job, loss of influence or clout. Loss of ability, maybe due to an injury or something like that, a disease, financial stability, a loss of the financial stability, a loss of control of the things in your life, or even a loss of identity. All of these can bring about various levels of grief, sorrow, fear, anxiety, for anyone who's going through these. Some may bring out more anxiety than others. Some may not even care about the loss of one, but the other person might, but they may struggle with another one. So This is kind of aimed at any of those in your life that seem to be one of those big losses. And this doesn't have to necessarily just be death, you know, the loss of a marriage, you know, in my case, a dissolution of marriage. That was a loss, even though, you know, my kid's mom is still alive. So there's kind of a little bit more expounding upon that. But these all also manifest in different ways, this grief. It could result in, you know, these emotional outbursts where we see the person just walking and breaking down into tears. You might see that on the Hallmark movies. You know, they do a great job of that when they just burst out into tears. That was me as I was driving down the road. Ricky, we've talked about that on a couple different podcasts where I'd just be driving down the road and all of a sudden I'd hear just one word on the radio and I would just, I couldn't see it. I almost had to pull over. It was like full blown rain in my eyes. So the emotional outburst, or it could be anger, it could be rage, it could be absolute fear. You could even find like it manifesting into isolation. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to see people. I don't want to go outside. I just watched this. I think it was like an advertisement or something. We just had a vacation down in Charleston, and there was some story of a young man in Japan, and I forgot the name of the condition, but it's growing in Japan, and he isolated himself in his house. 20 years he's not left his house. Wow. He does his work from home. He gets groceries, I guess, delivered. I didn't really look into more of it, but this one man has been in his house for 20 years because he cannot connect. Something happened to him. This is kind of what we're talking about. This, there's something that happens and it causes like a stuck point, a defense mechanism that we just have to fall into something that's not socially healthy. We'll say that. And so it may even just be how we conduct ourselves day to day. It may be I walk through the job site and I'm just smiling and I'm dead on the inside. It may be that I never smile as I walk around and I just have this stoic face everywhere I go. Then in the dance world, we call that a tango face or a paso doble face. But, you know, any of these things can manifest. Ricky, Allison, I'm sure you guys have seen or even, you know, dealt with in your own ways, some of these different, I guess the outcomes of, not outcomes, but, you know, the symptoms of grief. What are some of the ones that you've seen or really majorly seen, I guess?
Well, I think I've seen all of those and then some. And I've seen the reality of what you're talking about, that grief or experiencing loss is a far broader phenomenon than just death. In fact, grief is probably the most core symptom that we all have in common, because we all lose things. I mean, if you saw my thing, that's the whole story of sin, is we lose, right? Yeah, Adam and Eve lost the incredible miracle of creation. They gave it up. And that was mirrored in, you know, kids giving up their birthright for, you know, a warm cup of soup and stuff like that. Losing, whether it's due to our own actions, our own thoughts, or we're victims of something else, creates grief. In the field of psychology, they talk about normal grief and complicated grief. All those kind of symptoms and things that you were talking about, if they fall under what counseling professionals refer to as complicated grief, what they mean by that is grief is a good thing. You know, we're working through our losses and we experience certain emotions on all the types of things you talked about. They come in waves, they ebb and they flow, and we'll never be over those feelings, but we learn to manage them. But when we get to the place where we're not managing them and they overtake us and they start to shape us and form us, turn us inside out, cause us to be something that we shouldn't be, they call that complicated grief. And again, back to the word of God, sin covers all of that because it's missing the mark with God. God wants us to know how to experience loss and then have victory in the middle of it. He never says anything about not feeling sad or trying to be dismissive of righteous anger or indignation. It's totally okay for us to experience certain things, feel certain things, but not be swamped by them, not be overcome by them. All the things that you talked about, I've seen either personally or family members or people I've walked with through their adversity as I've shared Christ with people in a long, long ministry. The ones that concern me there the most are those that get so beat down by it that they start to feel hopeless. And I suppose if there's anything I would like for people to understand about abiding in Christ is we never ever have to remain enslaved to our victimhood, whatever that might happen to be, whatever the loss might happen to be. We never have to remain enslaved to it.
Yeah. And Allison, I know we've had you on here before and you've even talked about loss in various aspects and still dealing with different aspects of that. What's your take on this? What have you seen and in your personal situations?
I mean, when you're reading it off, I was like, check, 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 and all of the above. Can that be often? Just having walked through various losses, I think you've hit it spot on. It comes in ebbs and flows, and it manifests differently. I know, like this year, I've undergone a loss, which is actually an answered prayer, but it's stepping away from my coaching role that I have been in for 12 years. And really taking a firm step back, and I would say experienced all of this and more, and questioning taking that step and fearing the loss of it because it has been a large part of my life for so long. And it can look like ministry, and it was a platform for ministry for me as well. But it went from peace to, I don't think I can do this. Lots of crying. It would come like randomly. I would be perfectly fine, and then something would trigger it. Anger in there as well. Just because it's a loss of not how I projected life to be.
Sure.
I did not anticipate this being where God was going to take me, especially like a couple years ago. So I had anger in there. I had doubt. So that's one that came up too. And then it's interesting because you start to feel all of those emotions. And I mean, it is a loss of control. And then you go to try to regain some sort of control somehow. So it's like, okay, maybe if I negotiate for this specific direction, maybe we can make this work. What if I set this timeline up? Or what if I set this schedule up? And I kind of went down that rabbit hole trying to regain control again, and it had to surrender it over to God. And he's like, nope, it's not where I have you. And so I see through my periods of grief, through these losses, which really makes you feel like you're out of control, that a lot of times, like the isolation makes me feel like I'm in control. Choosing to step back and to be away from people makes me feel like I've got some sort of control in the situation. I think that was a big one for me, is I wanted to step back and just stay at home and not be around people and just try to recoup a little bit. The emotional outbursts, I had anger come out. I still remember it was this year before I was announcing that I was done with coaching, but I knew that I was going to be done. I sat in the car and like yelled at God, and screamed at God, and felt unseen and unheard and not known. And it was a very special moment because the next day, one of my kids had a task of writing a thank you note. This kid happens to be a believer as well. And so she came to me and said, I chose you. And what she wrote in that note is exactly what I prayed to God. And I was like, okay, you see me, you hear me, we're good. You're going to help me get through this, what I would consider a loss.
I want to go on with that because I love where you're going at with this. So part one, we're talking about the initial outlook. And when I say that, you know, I'm talking about you, like in your specific situation, which was, you know, the change in this aspect of your life, which was, I'm a coach, but not a coach anymore. So there's a loss of that job title, that position, all of the responsibilities that go with that. And I'm sure the first thing you thought of was, man, this is what a great opportunity for God to grow me, right?
Yes, that's exactly. Yeah.
As all of us think when we first jump into the fire and go, oh, right on. This is how we get refined. And I'm reminded, and Ricky, we might have set it up there in West Sound, but when I was up there. But I've heard it in various times, you know, one of the most dangerous prayers to pray is, Lord, refine me.
Yeah.
Right. Like, and I've prayed that twice in my life, specifically, and both times, turmoil came up pretty soon right afterwards. And,
trials do seem to be the primary method of his training us. So if we ask for them, he's inclined to show us great favor and say, okay.
All right. Yeah. That's like asking your coach in a sport, like, hey, how do I get better at this? Oh, let me tell you. I'll show you all these tricks. But so during that time, it was interesting. The beginning, I said, oh, I want to be refined. I want to grow in my faith. And then when the tumultuous craziness waves started coming up, and I was like, I didn't mean it like this. And then, you know, I'm drowning underwater metaphorically. And my outlook was not in the position of, this is a loss that's going to bring about a refinement, a sanctification. This is going to make me out to be more and more like Christ. And that's just simply the majority of the time when I talk to people who are going through it, when I've gone through it, that has not been my outlook. That has not been my perspective. And Allison, it sounds like, you know, the same for you. It was not the outlook to say, yes, immediately, I am really excited. This is how the Lord's going to refine me. I can't wait to see how this unfolds. It sounded like there was more anger of, this is not how I envisioned you training me, Lord. There was supposed to be, you know, a roadmap that I was following, not a detour, right?
Right. And what I think he and I have kind of been in this wrestling match for a bit longer than when I initially made the decision, because he took me through some very hard situations. To the point where I had to go, I surrender, hands up. Where do you want me to go with this? And That's when I have the per his perfect piece say, this is where I want you. Like, okay, here, gone. Is it this option or is it this? Where do you want me? And at absolute peace. So I think that helped me in the decision. But that was a 3.5 month call before I actually announced the change. And so I had this waiting period before it was actually finalized. And that's where it got really bumpy. And what we've been talking about, like, I'd be, okay, this is going to be great. I trust you, Lord. And remembering who God is and his character, reviewing the word and what he has been faithful with generation after generation after generation, and remembering that and trusting it. And then the next moment, trying to hash out every single detail that led to this. And then how can I solve this to where this doesn't have to be the choice? And so it was just kind of this cyclical thing of, oh, I surrender. I got it. I hear you. I praise you for who you are, remembering his character, remembering how good he is, knowing that I can trust him, remembering what he's done for me. But then again, looking to the word and remembering what he's done for generations to come. And then a few periods of really overthinking. And trying to figure it out and trying to take control again.
That sounds really balanced. A part of it, when the part that you're talking about where it's like, yeah, but thanks, but no thanks, all that, when we experience those things from God, right? But it's fun to watch each other grow and to hear how each of us and others that we know going through these processes reflect on these kinds of things. Because that was no small thing for you not to be a coach. You haven't told the world the whole story here, but it was no small thing, right? And but to just hear the confidence of going that you always have and going back to the word, and seeing what God has done in the past and what he's promised about the future, and that the two line up consistently all the time, and then it becomes your normative for you to expect, probably could have chosen a different thing or two, God, but we're going to be good here. Me and mine, we're going to be good.
I think, and that's the biggest one with this one. Yeah, you're right. It's no small feat. I've been involved in the sport of swimming for, what is it, like 20, almost 29 years. And so it was a big change. I've never had it where I wasn't extremely involved in the sport. So this is a big shift for me, and it's a big shift not really knowing what's next. It's a loss financially. It's a loss of a big part of my life. And I just know that it's time to trust him. And I know that he'll provide whatever we need. Step out here. And it's actually been fun now that I've made those, told everybody, and I'm actually getting to watch him in real time. Just connect the pieces. And I don't have to do anything. And so it was just sitting in about 3 months of, I trust you, but I have no clue outside of this is a choice I have to make. I didn't know what was next, if I was going to get to stay on and teach. I didn't know anything. And so there's that waiting period, and I think that's what's it's hard to sit in grief and it's hard to sit in loss. And it's a waiting period, and the waiting can be very hard. But I think the more I go through those periods, it's so essential for the growth that we're talking about.
Yeah.
and learning what God has for us. And it's worth that growth because what you experience on the other side. I don't think there's words I can use to describe it.
You know, while none of our situations and or for that matter, dear listener, yours as well, because some of us have gone through, and all of us perhaps can say we've gone through really, 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 really hard things, heavy, heavy, heavy losses. Like Chris, you shared with us, you know, your story in numerous podcasts, you shared with us your journey and the devastating effect that your losses had upon you. But it's, and I was going to say that they are devastating and they hurt us deeply. But of course, none of us have ever hurt to the level of Jesus, right? And I'm reminded of Jesus shortly before the cross, when we read in the Gospels during those last hours, there was the upper room supper, you know, the Last Supper with the disciples. There was the indicator of, you know, his betrayal, and that, and Peter would deny him. They left that the upper room where they had supper together. They went for a long walk, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus wanted to be with the Father, and he wanted to pray, and he asked the disciples if they would pray with him. He said, "Here, stay here for a while. I'm going to go further into the garden and pray." And he comes back, and he finds them napping, you know, all through the night. Every time he came back, he found them sleeping. And it's an amazing thing because it tells us that he was so troubled, so filled with anxiety, that, you know, he was sweating blood, and he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this thing that's coming, let the metaphorical language, let this cup pass, right? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Well, I mean, literally the weight of the world was on his shoulders, right? But when he shares those truths with us, when he talks about those things, there's another passage in scripture where he says of his followers, of us, "And you will do greater things than these." And, you know, how is it possible that we could do something greater than Jesus? Well, I think number one, because we're not deity. Number two, we have not only been tempted completely as Jesus was tempted, we have fallen prey to sin and brokenness, where he did not give in. He abided perfectly in the Father. But it gives me perspective. I don't know if it gives other people perspective, that when I stop to think that Jesus suffered these kinds of things, right? Deep trials. And his solution was not to change anything. Not to say that changing the outcome is wrong in every time. There's plenty of stuff in scripture to say that we can fight for our rights. But his number one go-to chosen methodology was to rush to the Father and talk to his Father, to fellowship with the Father, to be at peace and harmony with the Father, to be in agenda harmony with the Father. And then he turns and tells us to do the same thing. It sounds like that's what you were saying, Allison, that through it all, you are learning to depend on Jesus. Sorry about, you know, plagiarizing the song a little bit. And Chris, I think grief is the thing that sets us up for the greatest successes. Because if we can have victory in loss, we can find victory everywhere. This is the perfect topic, the perfect milieu in which we can talk about abiding in Christ and becoming not only resilient, but to thrive, to have the grit that only God can give us to endure significant loss in our life.
Yeah. This perspective that we're talking about here, when, you know, when we're looking at these particular situations, we've talked about this even in the last few weeks, a common prayer request contrasted with Jesus's prayers is, Lord, get me out of this situation. Get me through this. Heal me of this. Remove this. Find me this, whatever it is. And it's a simplified way of saying, God, I don't want to go through this. Just I don't want to go through whatever this trial, this tribulation, whatever this grief. I don't want to feel any of this. And I want to get out of this as quick as possible because it hurts and I don't want to hurt. Right. It goes back to that level of comfort. But I think the perspective, if we can get this understanding and start to see how this perspective shift can really help us to walk through that grief with him instead of having him fix it, then we can start to understand why this perspective shift is important. I want to open up the Word of God real quick. Spoiler alert, it's not going to be real quick. I'll say that.
Yeah, that's good.
We're gonna jump into the Old Testament here. I got two different portions. The first one is the prophet Elisha, who was trained by Elijah. And there's a moment when he is being chased and they want to get a hold of this prophet of God. For reasons that are going to be in the scripture, but I want you to, I'll stop at a moment and give the perspective of the servant, but I want to show the contrast between the servant's perspective and the man of God's perspective, because it's very interesting. So this is in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 8. And then there's a whole section. The Arameans plot to capture Elisha. So it goes till 23. But I think I'm only going till 19. So you can read on the last little bit. But the important part for what I'm talking about is 8 through 19. So let me start this up. I'm reading the NASB version here, 1995. Now, the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Man of God being Elisha. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Let's pause just for a second right there. So the servant sees this massive army with horses and chariots circling the city, and no army to protect them. And he sees the outlook is grim. It seems to be pretty clear that this is not going to work out well. Elisha being a prophet of Israel, everyone knowing that the Arameans are at war with Israel. So this is the worst case scenario here, right? They're in the middle of a war zone and they're not going to make it out of this alive. So the perspective is, we've got to get out of here. We're done with. But look at what Elisha says. He says in verse 16, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Just that perspective right there. I just want to stop. One said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And this is an exclamation too, right? This is an excitable position. And Elisha answers, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So then just finishing this up, then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them to Samaria, to the king of Israel, who had the choice of destroying them. But Elisha stopped that. You can read that in the next four verses. But the point being, this contrast of, well, what was the outlook? Well, the outlook was they were at war in the middle of a war zone. There was really no hope. They had no training and fighting. There was no way out. The city was circled. Their allies were too far away. So loss of life, loss of freedom, loss of security, comfort, all of those could be in there. But Elisha saw the outlook differently. He saw the perspective differently. He knew that God was with them through that. Regardless of what it looked like, he knew that God had that situation under control because he was walking with the Lord. He was just like you had talked about, Allison. You had gone back and said, you know, I yelled and I screamed, but then I came back and I remembered his word and I spent the time in prayer with him, and he reinforced that through a simple letter from a, you know, a high school kid, right? Like that's his confirmation. And in Elisha's case, it was showing the servant the image of all of this. Yours was a little smaller, but nonetheless, just as effective, I would say. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Would agree with that.
I would say not smaller though.
I mean, in size, it's a piece of paper versus an image.
Yeah, no, I get that. But I was even going to ask the question, but Chris, this particular story demonstrates the truth that we're talking about. But a skeptic could say, well, yeah, but I don't remember the last time I looked up and saw a legion of soldiers that weren't there a moment ago. I've never seen God deliver anybody through those kind of miracles. However, I think the only reason people say that is because they don't understand the nature of all of God's miracles. So the thing that Allison was experiencing and has been experiencing now for a number of years is the miracle of God speaking to her through his word. So you could in this lesson, if you did this in a workshop, so to speak, you could show this as an illustration, but then you could jump to Psalm 119. And show King David talking about how pouring God's word away in his heart and awaiting for God to bring that to his thinking in times of trouble is every bit as miraculous as this kind of physical delivery. And God delights in doing both. He does these, he punctuates these in historical moments of importance to all mankind. But while he punctuates history with the types of miracles that Elisha was witness to, he does the other one all the time. Just every time we turn around, he's illuminating our hearts with his truth, with his word. And then he punctuates it with wonderful little things like letters from students, or, you know, a gift out of the blue from someone we weren't expecting it from. But he backs these truths up, and I think that you're moving us to understand this is what is so brilliant about this Memoirs of Abiding podcast, is to help people see that it's not just pie in the sky theology to talk about abiding carefully with Jesus. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit back it up and help us really to learn how to incorporate it all into our lives, so that we face these kind of circumstances, tragedies, losses, in ways that he describes to us, as opposed to the way I know I used to face them, which was like, you know, standing out under the stars screaming at God, why are you doing this to me? You know, those kinds of things. Just, you know, feeling deflated and defeated and in many cases just destroyed. I mean, you know, sorry to alliterate with all the D's, preachers coming out of me, but am I making sense? Am I?
Yeah.
You know, God backs this up. He backs this up. And listener, if you're wondering what I mean by the other types of miracles, you know, please go back over, you know, go through the catalog of Abiding podcasts, because you'll see that what we talk about in terms of the doctrine of illumination in particular is one of the ways that the miracle of God speaking to us occurs on a regular basis. It's not some weird thing, you know, it's not an audible voice, you know, in at midnight. It's not that. You'd have to go back and listen to some of these. If you want to know it immediately, don't hesitate to write to one of us or even call us. We'd be happy to walk through those things with you. But I guess I just want to get this point across, that this miracle of this verse 16, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them, right? And right. And in our case, he who's with us is greater than that which is against us.
Yeah.
Forever and always. His predecessor, Elijah, had a different kind of thing happening, the great miracle on Mount Carmel. And God said to him, and oh, by the way, Elijah, I know you think you're the last prophet, you know, the only godly man left in all of Judah and Israel, but there are 7,000 others who've not bowed the knee to the false gods. My old pastor used to say, and he's really old these days, I'll be 68 in a couple of weeks, so Pastor Fisher's really up there. I mean, God bless him, he's still with us. He used to say to me, you know, Ricky, things are always 7,000 times better than you think they are.
I like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Allison, you were going to say something there.
I love the scripture. I've gone to it in times where it's in that waiting of the loss and the grief. But Ricky, what I really enjoyed is you kept saying he's with us, and coming out of this, that's what I've shared with people, is I've really learned that he's always with us.
Yeah.
If we're not taken out of a situation, he's always with us, and my strength comes from that. And going through this past couple of years, I grew up with the works-based faith, so it really, I had a one set look at how things should go, and it was triggering in my faith of all of that, but even that I needed to be perfect and abiding. And it was a big roller coaster for a couple of years, and coming out of it now and the fog being lifted, I was with you the whole time.
Yeah.
Never left you. And it brought me to tears as well, just going, wow, you're always with me. And I've got that army around me all the time.
And think about the background between you and between Elisha. So mm-hmm. Elisha, amazing miracles happened in his entire time walking this earth. But he spent that entire time with the Lord. Like, he was communing with him. He was following him. He made his life about proclaiming the word of the Lord, right? And that was who he was. He was just a messenger of God. That was his purpose and meaning and everything, to bring others to know what the truth is, that what God says. And because he had that relationship with God that was consistent, he was always communing with him. He was always talking with him. He was always listening for the Lord. You know, we talk about the third pillar of abiding, which is illumination, listening for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And when we are abiding in the Word, abiding in the Lord, this is a regular thing that we are exposed to. Scriptures coming into our minds, deeper understanding and knowledge of Scripture and who God is, and then all of a sudden, three or four other passages in Scripture just start to bounce off pages and bounce into our minds and throughout the day. The parallel here being this connection that we have with God, when it's deep, when it comes into our identity, when we truly identify with a messenger of God, as opposed to just a normal person, a servant, we see the contrast here. The servant was not regularly communicating with God. The servant was not making their purpose, meaning, and identity solely centered around God Almighty. He was serving the man of God for how long? You don't know. How did he get that job? I don't know the background behind that. But the point being, he didn't see the regular miracles of God. And so when it came to something, when the outlook was grim, when it looked like things were at the all-time low and couldn't get any worse, he saw despair. He saw fear. But what the man of God, who had communed with the Lord, who had stayed with the Lord, made his identity with the Lord, he already saw. He didn't need his eyes opened. He knew that God was with him through that. And it's the same in your case, Allison. It's the same in my case. It's the same in Ricky's case. And those who are listening, as you are abiding in the Lord, you find this to be the case. It's amazing how these situations I've had come up over the past few years have realigned my thinking to start to see that, no, God's got this. You know, I'm reminded on our last podcast, Ricky, you mentioned even at work with people, you know, toxic coworkers who really, I legitimately believe they wanted to kill me. And it was like, I saw this and I was like, oh, I gotta take control. I gotta take this person down. And then it was like, the Lord's like, let's just let me fight this battle. And it was like, but okay. I mean, yeah, this guy's going to try to kill me, Lord, but all right, if you say so, you got this. And after that point, never had interaction with that individual ever again. Never. Not even once. And barely even crossed paths. It's amazing to see, like, when the Lord does communicate through us, through his word, and that's what he used, his word, to remind me of this, and some wise words from my employer, my supervisor. But we see this happening, and it's, you know, the difference that we can see in Elisha is, oh my goodness, Elisha had all these physical manifestations of miracles all around him, and oh, this is amazing. But okay, what do we see in the life of a godly, spirit-led believer? We see miracles every day. They may not be Elijah's Mount Carmel and watching all the prophets of Baal burning all around him. I guess that would be quite a sight, and outrunning chariots. It may not be at that level, but man, we have the God of eternity speaking into time and space through his word to us. We have the Lord confirming through a letter We have the Lord confirming through a friend. We have just the right scripture to come up in that time of need. And it supports us. It strengthens us. It's like Psalm 23, right? Even though we're going through this difficult time, the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. He's even setting a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Like, this is the God that we serve. And the more that we dive in and more that we identify, and I'm going to use the word identify in this, the more that we identify to our core being, to our very nature with God and being children of God, the more that we see this perspective shift, the more the outlook is not what it seems. As the Transformers say, the more than meets the eye, right? Like, this is what we see, and it's amazing.
So, as you're talking about that, what we've been talking about for the last 5 or 10 minutes, that the miracle of illumination hinges on the fact that a person has been born again, which in many astute Bible teachers thinking is the greatest miracle of all. David Needham, one of my favorite teachers, who victoriously yet sadly for all of us, a couple weeks ago went home to be with the Lord after 96 years of, magnificent life, has pointed out that the miracle of new birth, a person coming to Christ by faith and being transformed supernaturally at the core of our existence, it truly is a supernatural event. It's greater than the creation of Adam and Eve, because while he made Adam from dust and Eve from Adam, he made us from the walking dead, from dead men walking, dead women walking. He makes us alive. Well, and then to us, he promises that if we hide his word in our hearts and our mind and our thinking, during times like these, he will bring passages back. And a few moments ago, he brought to my memory 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse, my eyes are getting pretty bad. I think that's verse 13. It says this: "And so, brethren, we don't want you to be ignorant any longer about those who have fallen asleep." That's a metaphor for those who have died. So these baby young believers have been looking for the second coming of the Messiah, and some of their friends have died, and they are afraid that those friends will miss out on that glory. "We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." So people without the hope of God grieve and end up with complicated grief because they have nothing to base any hope upon. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive yet, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever, and therefore encourage each other with these words." In the midst of their great dismay and discouragement over not knowing what to think or do about the fact that some of their loved ones had passed away without seeing the coming of the Lord, God gives to them inspiration, and that new revelation given to the ancient church of Thessalonica so long ago is now the eternal written word of God brought to our memory through the reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit right here, right now. And to all these losses that you've enumerated for us, Chris, whether it's death or divorce or the loss of a business or financial well-being or the loss of a child or the loss of standing or status, or maybe because of false accusation, the loss of our reputation, all of those things God wants to encourage us. My dear ones, even in the face of death itself, I want you to be encouraged. Because what you see all around you is not all that's there. Elijah got a real time picture of that. Well, the Lord constantly reminds us that there's a real time picture of that. What we see around us isn't the whole of it. Or with Elijah, things are always 7,000 times better, you know, and a whole lot bigger. The number is a whole lot bigger than that because Jesus is coming back. And if I pass away before he does come back, I'll be resurrected and raised, even while those who are alive when he comes back, and they'll stand in amazement as God performs yet another historical, physical miracle. But it won't be a greater miracle than the very fact that God, in just real time over the last 10 minutes, reminded me of that passage and how pertinent it is to the discussion that you've brought up for us tonight.
Yeah.
I don't know. I am encouraged when that happens. I get goosebumps and chill bumps knowing that while you're in Tennessee. Allison, where are you at? Somewhere near Austin?
I'm in Austin, yeah.
Yeah, Austin, Texas. You know, who knows where a listener might happen to be. God wants to speak to us directly through his word.
Yeah. And another section, I don't want to spend too much on this one because we're coming towards the end, but I want to paint the picture and then kind of skip a little bit ahead here. We're going to talk about David and Goliath. I think probably one of the best known stories in the Old Testament, I would think, outside of Noah and Adam and Eve. But this was an example that came to my mind when I was thinking of, you know, a few of these situations where it's doom and gloom. The outlook is very poor. And just to give you a background here, Israel is again at war with a neighbor, the Philistines. And the warfare, they come to a head here, and they both encamp. And we come up with the warrior champion of the Philistines. And so he's introduced in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 4 is where I'm picking up. It says, "Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, 'Why do you come out to draw up in a battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' Again, the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So here's another example. You know, this was a really difficult position. Saul is the king of Israel, the very first king, and dismayed and greatly afraid. You could probably see if the king is afraid, then the army is going to follow as well. So we've got a fear of, you know, they have to be servants. They're going to be slaves to these people with this constant battling here. And so we come to our protagonist here, David, who later becomes King David. He comes in here, and you can read in the middle parts, but he just came to bring his brothers some bread and cheese, because they were part of the army here. And you know, he had been doing this taunt of Israel, Goliath had, for many days. So David rose early in the morning. This is verse 20. I'm just going to skip into it. Verse 20 of 1 Samuel 17. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in the battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in a battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle line, and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. David heard them. Now, of course, David should be afraid, just like everyone else, right? And when all the men of Israel saw the men, verse 24, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he's coming to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his house, or father's house, free in Israel." Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in according with the word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills them." Now, skipping a little bit more ahead, verse 31, when the words that which David spoke were heard, 29. But David said, "What have I done now?" Was it just a question? His brother rebuked him. Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered him the same as before. So this is David seeing the situation. Instead of being in great fear, much like Elisha did, he looked at this situation and says, "How dare this Philistine stand up and reproach Israel? How dare he taunt the living God?" He knew who God was. He's probably spent plenty of time. We see it in his Psalms. He's probably spent much of his time out with the sheep and the shepherd, time communing with them, you know, talking with the Lord, praying, maybe reading scripture, maybe not, but he seems to have it in the Psalms. So then we come to this last bit. David said to Saul, he goes to talk to the king, says, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, struck him, and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And of course, Saul could say nothing but, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." This just reminds me of those situations, just like Allison, you're talking about, just like I've been through, where it was like, "He's delivered me from this, and he's delivered me from this. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of those. This trial, this loss of my job, this loss of a spouse, this loss of a significant person in my life, this loss of identity will be just like those. It will be no different." And it reminds me, this is one of the things that I talk in our discipleship groups about, is this is where recording in your life the episodes where God has shown up and performed a miracle, whether he communicated a specific verse to you, or whether you found that the situation was resolved, as you said, Allison, hands off, God. I can't do it. I surrender it. And when he answers the call in those, and we see it, taking record and writing that down, just like the Israelites did, of all the times when God showed up and rescued them. And when we do that, we can go, oh, I remember this one. Oh, I remember this one and this one. This is no different than those. God will show up just like he did before. And all of a sudden, our perspective is way different. We've got the David, the shepherd perspective. We got Elisha's perspective. You know, we have a whole new perspective. Why? Because we trust in the Lord that what he did back then proves that when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And therefore, even in my circumstance that I haven't even gone through yet, that's coming up in a month, a year, a decade, he'll still be there and he'll be faithful through that one, just like he was at the last few. So I love that aspect of God. I think his character is flawless and his faithfulness is never ending. And he showed it with David, showed it with Allison, showed it with Ricky, showed it with me. I'm sure, you know, my friends listening here, I'm sure he's shown it with you as well. And that's something we can praise. And that is something just like what Ricky's saying, I get excited about. I get the tingles because it's God showing up in time and space, breaking in.
Fact that it's so descriptive. And I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. The beard of a lion, for Pete's sake, you know, like a male lion, the mane, that big old wrap around the full head of, you know, that hair. You know, it's like a hippie, right? Because, you know, the mane of a lion goes up over the top of its head and works its way down the back and comes down around the neck and underneath the neck and covers the, you know, and encircles the face. And this teenager walks up and grabs the lion by its beard, and grabs that mane with two hands, I'm guessing, right? And thrashes it. That's pretty bold. Now, I've never faced a lion. I don't ever want to face a lion. But I'm in full agreement with you. I have faced some things that felt like lions. And I know people who have faced things that I don't even begin to know how they continue to grasp it by the beard. You know, but they do in the power of God. I know some people who are the least equipped to deal with some of the tragedies they go through, if you measure it by human skills. But they're warriors, they're champions. I'm not going to reveal names or anything, but Chris, you and I know a few people who currently are going through some things that are of, I'm not even have words for it, you know. One young lady, I suggested she should leave the country. You know, rescue your babies, just pick them up and leave the country, you know, which of course, you know, the whole world could be in a get would, you know, you know, you can't tell somebody to do that. I'm like, well, what else is she going to do? Right. You know what she did? She trusted God. And she held onto the lion by the beard with great compassion and great long suffering and great perseverance, totally different than David's story, you know, in the tactical approach, but strategically it was the same. She trusted God. And you know what? Her kids are grown now and they're doing really, really well. Mm. They're doing really, really, really well. Nobody would have given them a 2% of chance, 2% chance of being victorious. Anybody that saw the story, and maybe people don't know it, but pastors see these things all the time. They're heartbreaking, they're heart-wrenching. And the difference between this kind of confidence in the Lord, because we see him at work all the time in the still small things of life. It becomes, eventually becomes normative to trust him for everything. And that's the end goal of abiding in the Lord, is to be completely dependent upon him. Dear listener, I please, please don't dismiss what Chris is doing with this podcast. Don't dismiss it as pie in the sky theology. It's not that. The best kept secret in the world is how close at hand God is in the life of those who are going through overwhelming adversity, overwhelming loss.
Yeah.
That was kind of a heavy note. I'd like to grab a lion by the beard.
Yeah.
I love that one country song. I'm not as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I ever was.
It would be once. That would be certain. It would be once. Grabbing a lion by the beard. And you know, this last question, which I think we've answered quite a few times, I think Allison has expressed that in her own testimony. What does this change in perspective, what does this look like in the life of an abiding believer? How does this gap between a fear of the unknown or an anger or I just want to get out of this? How does that outlook shift in the life of a believer who is abiding in the Lord?
Noah's silence.
I think scripture painted it very well, in the sense of you could have your eyes fixed on the situations at hand and in front of you. And by eyes, I mean your mind, your heart, everything. And when you do that, it seems unsurmountable. Or you can remember, and that's what I love that you were pointing out, Chris, the remembrance. And we talked about the Israelites, and anytime they've went down a straight path, is they stopped remembering, they stopped looking. Remembering who God is and his character, and remembering what he has done for you and for generations before you. And you'll see the consistency time and time again. And because of that consistency, you can trust.
Yeah.
That no matter if it's one lion or several, we've got to grab several by the mane. We know the outcome because God's with us. And we know the outcome based off of what we've read in the Word and even in our own life. And it's something I actually had lunch with a couple of ladies when I was back home in Kansas, and they were asking about it. And I just said, I trust him. They brought up hope and said, more than ever, I just trust. I just know that he's going to be with me.
Yeah.
Well, you use the what? How does the perspective change? And of course, it changes because we fill our life with the Word of God, with the mind of God. And eventually, the heart of Jesus, the soul of Jesus, the mind and the thinking of Jesus slowly but surely begins to become our go-to thinking. We begin to intuitively, instinctively respond like Jesus does. Of course, I don't want to overstate the case. It's not like we do it perfectly. You know, Jesus didn't tell us that we'll do it perfectly, but he clearly said, you're as you abide in me and abide in my love and abide in my word, and abide in my work, even as I do those four things in my walk with the Father, so then you will go into the world and represent us. You know, we will be, you will be our image bearers, and you will do the work that we've asked you to do. And, you know, so there's different phrases for that in scripture, you know. No longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the washing of the word of God. We cleanse our minds. We were once alienated from the mind of God. We're no longer alienated. We're in cahoots with God. So we have to train out all the old junk and have a new perspective, which is the way Jesus thinks. And when we pursue abiding like Jesus taught us, and as you have given us, seems like 100 different ways of viewing it biblically, we do get the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and the emotional commitment of Christ, and our motivation changes, our demeanor changes, and it gets better with each year as we continue to pursue it. The beautiful part of it is, when I was younger, I would like, there's no way I'll there's just no way I'll respond like some of my champions and heroes in the faith did. My mother was abided in the Lord, and she intuitively and instinctively acted like Jesus. Everybody that knew her knew that about her. And I used to think, you know, I said, man, I someday really hope I'm like Mom. But I never thought it was even within the grasp of reality. But lo and behold, slowly but surely, it is. He is changing me from the inside out. You know, and there's some great saints of the Lord that have gone on, and I want to follow their pattern, even as the Apostle Paul teaches us in Scripture, follow me as I follow Jesus. The perspective changes in abiding because we begin to think like Jesus does and feel like Jesus feels. Well, if that sounds like something you'd like to do to change your life, dear listener, gobble up the word of God. Yeah. Learn carefully from someone who understands what it looks like to abide, like Chris or Allison. Yeah. Read a good book like Birthright by David Needham.
Yeah.
He Who Is Spiritual by Lewis Berry Schaefer, to see it in real time. And then our perspective changes. That's how I see it, Chris. Our perspective really does truly change. Yeah. And therefore, when we face these things, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, we grieve, but we don't grieve without hope like the lost. We grieve appropriately. We hurt. We miss our losses. We grieve, and it will always affect us. But the mind of Christ will change our perspective on how we live with it. We will then eventually allow our pain to become fuel for the glory of God, rather than for our own brokenness. We'll learn how to translate all the hurt, all the pain into God's glory, and we won't be victims of forever of our hurts and our pains.
Yeah. This is good. This is part one, the outlook or the perspective. If you join us next podcast, we'll jump into the pain and the trial portion, which is the least loving feeling of all of the process, but it's very, very much important for this building up. And the last one being the perseverance side, you know, that'll be session 3 on it. part three. So I hope that you will join us on that one. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for these words to go out and to expand, to reach places where they haven't reached before, Lord. I pray that the truth of your word through the examples with Elisha, with David, with the Thessalonians, I pray that those would resonate with people. They could start seeing this wonderful blessing, this beautiful gift that you give to your children here on earth. Not even in heaven, but on earth. We get this where you communicate with us. And when we can find you as our identity solely, when we just dive into that, a lot of these horrible situations that we see happening in this world, when some of those situations happen to us, Lord, we can take hold and know that you are with us through it all. As I'm reminded of Psalm 27, Lord, that you will hide us in your sanctuary. You will hide us away in your pavilion. You will set us up upon a rock and lift our head up above our enemies around about us, Lord. And you are the God who can. And when we start to realize that, I pray that you'll help us to start seeing the things that David and Elisha and some of your other messengers through history have shown, that those things pale in comparison. They are so small in comparison to you and to what you can and will do in our lives, Lord. Not to minimize the grief and not to minimize the loss, Lord. Those are real things and they hurt. But when we compare it to the despair and the fear that might come, there's no comparison. The joy, the contentment that comes with you being the center of our lives, that you are the one who's carrying us, it goes beyond all of that. And we just thank you that you are faithful, that you are compassionate and intentional in our lives, and that you continue to do that throughout history, all the way from Adam and Eve till now and on into the future, Lord. We bless your name. We lift your name up high, Lord. You are truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we worship you and only you with that. We pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Yeah.
We want to end with an important scripture that reminds us to abide in him. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." As you walk through this week, we encourage you to review the scriptures and themes we talk about and ask the Holy Spirit to team up with you to bring this information to life, personally, in your walk. Thank you for listening, and God bless.